The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
God, right now, we just thank you so much for Casey and Josh and the rest of the graduates, Trey and Gabby and Haley, and I know there are a few more out there, Lord. We thank you so much just for the fact they've been part of our church, and you know, you have brought them here for a season, and you are sending them away for a season, not in a bad way, but in a glory, like a beautiful way, where we get to see your kingdom grow and your kingdom work just happen. We pray for these graduates as they go off into the world, into different areas of life, different colleges, into jobs, and we pray that you would be with them and that you would help them grow and put you first so that they can see you work. God, I thank you for what you're doing in their lives and that they're world changers right here, right now. They don't have to wait for 4 years so they get out of college, but instead that they are doing work. We thank and we praise you. Amen. So first up, we're going to have Mr. Joshua Darville. He's just going to share a little bit about his time and what God has done. So let's give it to him.
Hi, I'm Josh. You know, like they said, I just started going here probably about a month or two ago, and I really love the youth group, and I really love what they were doing, especially Eric and Miss Cousins and a lot of others. And I've just loved it. You know, it's a bunch of people in this building that are on fire for God, and I'm also on fire for God, and I just want to be in a place where I can, you know, come and just fellowship with all of you. So I thank you all. So give yourself a hand clap, you know what I'm saying? And so I would say I really turned my life around. Well, not turned my life around, but I felt the Holy Spirit begin to speak to me, and I began to, you know, start to hear more, start to act more when I was a sophomore in high school. One of my teachers, he spoke at our chapel right before Easter, and he said that we're called to step out of the boat and we need to be leaders. And I wept the whole entire service, and I couldn't stop crying. And I went up to him. I was like, why can't I stop crying? And I just had him pray for me. He said, Josh, it's time for you to step out. And so my sophomore year, I began to change every aspect of my life. I began to hang out with different people that I would never hang out with before, you know, do things I would never do. And then the following year, I went on a missions trip. Well, before I went on the missions trip, you know, so I was serving God, I was serving others, you know, doing what God wanted me to do. And I just kept asking God, what do you want me to do with my life? What have you called me to do? I was like, show me, just show me. That's all I want you to do is show me, and I'm gonna chase after it with all I have. And so my best friends, Elijah and AC, they were like, hey, Josh, you know, there's a missions trip through our school. You can come along with us. It's in Albania. I was like, Albania, what is that? I've never heard of that. And then I was like, I basically gave him every excuse on why I couldn't go or why I shouldn't go, you know, money, you know, I don't feel like going, you know, sports, etc. But I was like, you know what? I'm going to just go. So I asked my parents. They said I could go. We raised the money and everything. I stepped foot in the country, and it changed my whole life. And Ms. Robin, she went with me this past year with my school, and she could see it as well, and others in here can see, you know, what's going on in the country. And God, he spoke to me directly. He said, Josh, this is where I want you. And so ever since then, I have not stopped chasing the people of Albania for anything. That's what I love. You know what I'm saying? A lot of people, they love playing sports. You know, they love, you know, you guys have jobs in here. You love what you do. That's what I love to do. I love to talk to people. I love to pour into people's life. I love to understand what people think, how they think, why they think. I just love people. And God told me that's where I'll be at. And, you know, there's an Albanian saying, it's Zote Eshti Mir. That means God is good. And God is very good. And he's been very good to me. And I'm thankful that he gave me the opportunity to go there. And I'm just going to chase it with all I have. And Hope Hill, the youth group, every single week, all I'm doing is progressing in my faith. All they're doing here is making me a stronger Christian. So when I go out to the college, although I'm going to a Christian college, you know, many teenagers lose their faith when they go, you know, from under their mother and father's covering. But that's not going to be me. I'm going to go affect change. I'm going to go do greater things because that's what God has called me to do. And I'm just excited to see, you know, what God has in store. You know, he's basically laid out all the plans. I'm just waiting for when. That's all I'm waiting for is when. So that's it.
Thank you so much, Josh. So excited to hear about everything you're going to do at school. Just God is definitely moving with you, so thank you with that. Next up, we got Casey. He's going to share a little bit about his time here and what's next for him as well. So let's hear for him.
Morning, guys. First of all, thank you all for being here and being the church and building me and giving me this opportunity to speak. Because without you guys, I would have never been here. About 3 years ago, I started attending Hope Hill Church. And at that time, I was a shy little kid who didn't want anything to do with church and just wanted to have fun on my own. And then Brandy came up to me and asked if I wanted to help run worship at a leadership conference that the youth were going to. And me, I was like, okay, that's cool. I get a gig. I get to play guitar, you know, have a fun time. But little did I know, the second that I went there and I heard this speaking from, I believe it was Eric Rica was talking, and it sparked in me a passion for leadership, and I realized that this is what I want to do. And God started to build that in me, and I really began to grow in my faith more and want to show it to others. And I think when I really noticed being a leader, like how I was stepping up, was when I would see my friends come to me and ask for prayer. And I was like, oh, wow, I'm not a pastor. Like, this isn't my job. But, like, it was just cool to me that people would want me to pray for them because they realized that I was leading them. But above all, I just want to make sure that I'm following God and that if they follow me, that's their choice. But as long as I am following him, then I'll be a good leader. So with that, I've decided to go to Liberty this year, which originally, if you had asked me 3 years ago, I would have never said was on my radar. But seeing the school and seeing just how God is working there and through those kids, I want to be such a part of that and help build the mission of God. I know it'll help keep me focused on Christ, and it will build me into a stronger Christian and a stronger leader. So finally, I just want to thank everyone again, especially my parents, for just embedding me from as long as I can remember with godly morals and growing me as a Christian, and to you, the church, for building me up and continuing to pray for me as I go on this mission.
So I want to take the opportunity to highlight his last part there. You know, we believe as the church that God has called us to partner with the family. And this is our philosophy of ministry, is to come alongside the family and to help them raise up godly young men and women. And I want to just real quick, where's your mom? Where's Heather? Heather, will you please stand up? Now, normally I wouldn't be able to call her out because she has been for the last couple of years leading our children's ministry. And not only raising up young, godly men and women in our own home, but pouring into the lives of the children that we have attending here. And so I want to real quick, just let's have a hand of just a praise to God and applause for the way she served. Heather, we love you and thank you for all you've done. With Casey graduating, he has a bucket list of things he wants to do before he goes away to school. And so Heather has said, it's time for me to shift hats. I want to be mom with Casey this summer and help him kind of get plugged in the next steps. So she has, she's not going away from us, but she's taken off her hat as children's director for this season. And so we need you all to step back up to fill the huge shoes she's been wearing. We've got a lot of staff back there working with the kids, but again, Heather has done a great job, and we thank you. Right?
Yes.
All right, let me pray. Josh, where are you? Come on up here real quick. Eric, will you join me? I want to pray for these guys. I know we just prayed for them, but you can never get enough prayer. So let's do this. God, thank you so much for sending, first of all, Eric to this body to pour into young men and women like these guys. I pray that you direct these guys' step as they pursue you in the mission field, in college, and in serving you, whatever pathway you direct. In your name we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys. Let's hear it for them one more time.
So, yeah, I thank you so much to all the graduates and just their families for being here and allowing them to be with us. For me, allowing me to be with them for the past 6 months. And for some of them, like Josh, I've only just started to get to know him. Kind of sad that he's leaving, but excited for what God's going to do through him. So anyway, I already introduced myself. John's introduced me. Eric Beam, youth pastor, just came on and excited to be here. They asked me to speak today for Grad Sunday. They're like, hey, let's get the youth pastor up, see what he's got. You know, maybe he can teach kind of well. We'll see. So hopefully, God speaks today and you guys can understand that my passion, my goal with your students, with our students, is to teach them the truth of God, and that He is being proclaimed. So I just want you to know that, be encouraged that way. Anyway, today we're going to talk about this this topic that I have. It's very passionate and close to my heart. I love talking about this because I think it's such a vital piece of vital topic to understanding more of God, to growing closer in your faith, stronger in your faith, closer to God. And it's this topic and idea of priorities. I thought it was very appropriate for our graduates as well. As Josh said, a lot of college kids, they go out, graduate high school, go off, get away from their parents' home, and walk away from the faith. It's a very startling statistic that students walk away from the faith when they graduate. And I think it's because they don't have this idea as a priorities, right? We go from businesses, we go to this, to that, and we have to have a goal list, and we have to have priorities on those. We have to say, this is the number one thing. We want to focus on that and make sure we get that done. It's no different in our Christian walk. No different in that. The difference is, in life, our number one priority should be God. God should always be first. If you guys normally come to church and you kind of snooze a little bit, just hear this. Put God first. That's the message. That's what I'm talking on. That's what this book, Haggai, is all about. I had one of my kind of mentors / friends, just someone a little bit further along in their walk, say to me once, the most important thing I will do today is spend time with the Lord. For me, I look at that, and the most important thing I will do today is spend time with the Lord. It's not preaching. It's not hanging out with the students later. It's not getting to know a new family. It's not ministry. It's not anything like that. Those are good things, but it's not the most important. Most important thing I will do today is spend time with the Lord. And that's what this little book called Haggai is all about. So that's where we'll be talking from. If you guys never heard of this book, don't worry. Most people haven't. It's 2 chapters long in the Old Testament. This one of the minor prophets. It's the third to last book of the Old Testament. So I love talking about it because it's like, hey, this is a good one. You should check it out. So you guys can go ahead and turn into your Bibles there. And before we actually get into the Word, I want to spend a little time telling you about the context, the background of what's happening. You see, the whole Old Testament is the story of God, revealing himself to this nation, Israel, to the Israelites, the Jewish people, and starting that way. And then the New Testament, Jesus comes onto the scene. But at this point in the Old Testament, this point in the story, the Israelites have been slaves and captives to another nation for 70 years. 70 years. Long time. 70 years ago, at this point, another nation came in, destroyed them, beat them up in war, and decided, hey, we're going to capture y'all, make y'all slaves, and also deport you out of your country and disperse you among our own nation, our own empire. It was kind of a way to make them their slaves. No way an uprising could come when they're not even in their home country. So for 70 years, the Israelites are in this foreign country as slaves and crying out to God, saying, God, we want you. We need you. You're our help. He finally answers that prayer. And a little bit before this prophet comes on the scene, he talks to this man named Ezra and says, hey, you know what I want you to do? I want you to take a group of people, go back to Jerusalem. I've given you favor with the king, and rebuild the temple. That's the goal. Because when the Babylonians captured Jerusalem, they destroyed the temple. They destroyed all of Jerusalem. It was in ruins, literally ruins. And the whole goal with them going back was to rebuild the temple. If they rebuild the temple, they're going to rebuild Jerusalem and then the whole country, but it started with the temple. So they get back there, and there's these people that have been living there for 70 years. It's a vacant area. Other people moved in. These people don't want the Israelites to come back. They don't want someone else coming in and taking their territory. So there's a stiff opposition to this building project. There's a bunch of people, threatening lives, just being angry with them, a lot, very stiff opposition. And the Israelites that came back, they're like, whoa, let's take a pause. We'll worry about the temple in a little bit. Just put a pause on that building project. We need to get settled in first, make sure we're good, secure, safe, a little comfortable. Because if I'm good, then I can worry about God. I can worry about building the temple. If my house is in order, we can get God's house in order. That was kind of their mindset. Fast forward just a little bit, and this huge drought comes onto the land. No water for a long time. Their crops are dying. They can't grow anything. And this is when this prophet Haggai comes on the scene. And he basically says, hey, God sent that drought. He's trying to get you guys to wake up. You're not putting him first. You're worrying about yourself. And this is your wake-up call. So we're going to go into we're just going to be in chapter 1. We're going to start at verse 2, and then we're going to read to 11, and we'll get into it. The Lord of hosts says this, these people say the time has not come for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. The word of the Lord came through Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now the Lord of hosts says this, think carefully about your ways. You have planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough to be satisfied. You drink, but never have enough to become drunk. You put on clothes, but never have enough to get warm. The wage earner puts his wages into a bag with a hole in it. The Lord of hosts says this, think carefully about your ways. Go up into the hills and bring down lumber and build the house. Then I will be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You expected much, but it amounted to little. When you brought the harvest to your house, I ruined it. Why? Because my house still lies in ruins while each of you is busy with his own house. So in your account, the skies have withheld the dew and the land its crops. I have summoned a drought on the fields and the hills, on the grain, new wine, olive oil, and whatever the ground yields, on man and beast, and on all that your hands produce. God, right now, I just pray that your word would be preached today, that the words that come from my mouth, it would be your words, not mine. It'd be your wisdom, not man's wisdom. And that we, as your people, would seek to follow you. We would seek to hear what you're trying to say and actually put it into our lives. Thank you. Amen. So, I look at this and I kind of take 3 points from that passage. There's a lot to it. You could go deep into each verse, I think, but there's really 3 main points that help us to get the whole book of Haggai. The first point, I've already said it. Put God's house first. Put God first. You see, these people, they were sent back to rebuild the temple, to put God's house first. That was their goal. They decided, that's a little hard. Let me get settled in first. Let me get into my corner and be good here. We'll worry about that in a minute. For me, I liken that to when my first year at college. It wasn't bad. I didn't do anything bad, but I took some time to evaluate the environment. I'm really slow going in, and I was settling in and not putting God first in a lot of ways. I wasn't going out and trying to grow. And I look back, and I'm like, I wish I would have not tried to settle in, but instead just reach out and seek God more. If I built his house first, man, what can happen? It's so exciting what we can see happen. And that's what these Israelites were doing. They weren't making him their number one priority. But even more than that, not only were they disobeying God's command to go rebuild the temple, that's why they went back. He said, go build the temple, almost word for word in the Bible. When they're deciding not to rebuild the temple, they're saying, God, we don't want your presence. You see, back then, the temple signified, it was a symbol of God dwelling there. That's where he dwelt, quote unquote. They would go there to worship him because that's where he was in their minds, in the Israelites' minds. So for them to say, God, we're not going to build your temple, we'll hold on to that, they were essentially saying, God, we don't need your presence here. We're good. We'll worry about that in a little bit. Let me get settled in first. And that, when I thought about it in that way, I was like, dang, what are you doing? You think you can get settled in without having God's presence? No. But we think that way sometimes. We get so caught up, so busy with life that it's not as, like, we don't think that is as important. But God's house should always be first. Our number one priority should be God. He should get the first fruits of our time, first fruits of our money, first fruits of our talents. He's given it to us anyway. Why are we deciding he should get the scraps and the leftovers? Whatever free time I have, you can have it, God. No. That's not what he deserves. Point two. Kind of right, I just alluded to it. This idea, like, whatever's left over, you can have it. The Israelites in verse 9, it says, let me read it real fast. Because my house still lies in ruins, while each of you is busy with his own house. There was this idea of busyness, like, I don't have time to rebuild the temple because I have to build my house first. I have to, he uses a phrase in verse 4, paneled houses. I looked up some other areas where that phrase is used, and that's like, they're making fancy houses. The old temple, they had paneled walls in the throne room. Like, it was pretty extravagant. So when he calls them out in verse 4, says, my house still lies in ruins while you're in paneled houses, he's saying, your house looks good, and I'm desecrated over here. But they're so busy fixing this dream house over here and taking care of their family that they were losing track of God. And I look at that, and I do that a lot. We live in Northern Virginia. Busyness is our culture. I come from Lynchburg, Virginia for 5.5 years. They're not very busy people down there. They don't even have on-ramps and off-ramps for the highway. Who doesn't have on-ramps, off-ramps? How do you get on? There's like a stop sign, basically. Come on! Come on, people! Ah, sorry, I get very aggravated when I drive down there. But up here, it's like, nah, we gotta go, go, go. You commute 3 hours to work, 3 hours back. You have barely have time to eat with your family. Let's close the doors, forget everybody else, because I have a work project in the kitchen or something. Busyness, it controls us. It controls me. I get so busy with ministry sometimes, it becomes my God. You're like, Eric, you're a youth pastor. You're serving God. Sometimes I serve myself. Sometimes I serve you guys. Sometimes I serve opinions of others. That's not serving God. It might look like it. Good things might happen. But it's just busyness creeping in. And God calls that out in them. Don't be busy. He has this phrase, I really like it, in verse 5 and verse 7. In verse 5, he says, think carefully about your ways. And then all of verse 6 is going through how their ways are not working. They're planting much, but they ain't harvesting a lot. They have clothes, but not enough to keep warm. They have food, but never quite satisfied. It's just like just enough. And then in verse 7, he says it again. So he sandwiches this idea. Think carefully about your ways. I kind of liken that to God going, let's just pause, take a step back, look at what's going on. Is it working? No, it's not. Just think about it. Why isn't it working? I'm not in it. You're not putting me first. You're trying to do all this stuff. And it's good stuff. They're building their homes, providing for their family, working hard on the land. But good stuff is bad if it keeps you from the best. Good stuff, ministry, family, friends, work, good stuff is bad if it's above God. You see, God is a good father. He's a good, good father. That's one of my favorite songs, Good, Good Father. Because it reminds us that God wants the best for us. And we have a lot of bad dads out in the world. I hate that because it changes our vision of what a father is. But a good father wants the best for his children. Like Jesus says, a good father isn't going to let his children play with snakes, right? No, he's going to give them good toys to play with. And God's like, no, I want you to play with the best toys. I want you to play with the best toys. That was a weird phrase. But like, I want the best for you. And ultimately, God is that best. Jesus was the best gift we could ever have. this whole drama that we did, the skit with Jesus dying and catching Lakin in his arms, like that's the best gift we could ever have, and he's given it to us. So why aren't we taking time to put him first? Why are we busy with other things? Don't let good things cloud up don't let it consume you. Don't let it cloud up your vision. Make sure you're focusing on God. If we're putting God at the top priority, and we're striving to make time with him, to build his house, you know, that phrase, everything else will fall into line. The busyness culture won't be there. I didn't say this quote last time because I forgot about it, but you guys ever heard of Martin Luther? It's kind of a big deal for the Reformation. You learn about him in history class. He was a great saint in the old church. But he had this phrase where he would pray 2 hours every single day. I wish I can do that. I wish I could devote 2 hours every morning to pray. But he would say on his busy days, when he had a lot to do, he would pray 3 hours a day. On his busy days, he'd pray more. That's not logical. That doesn't make sense. But he'd do it because he understood that the more time we devote to God, everything else falls into place. How does it happen? God makes it work. Now, don't hear me say life is easy or nothing bad's ever going to happen, because it does, but God's taking care of it. I'll get to that in a minute. I'll give you more of the why in a minute. The last point I have is it's hard work. Like, it goes back to that idea. It's not easy. It's hard. It's hard to put God first. It's hard to devote time in the morning for God. It's hard to, you know, make sure he gets the first fruit of our money. Sometimes we just want to, like, hey, I got 30 bucks left over. Let me give him 30 bucks in offering. No, God says you get your paycheck and you give to him first. That's what first fruits mean. He gets the best of it. And that's hard for us to swallow. It's hard for me to swallow sometimes. Because the first fruit of our time. A lot of times, when I first went to college, I'd read my Bible before I went to bed. A lot of times that meant, read a little bit and go to sleep. You know? Like, that wasn't the first fruit of my time. It was whatever was left over. God got it. But God says, no, devote a time to me and, like, let's spend some time and we'll grow together. I'll teach you so much more if you give it to me. He has this phrase in verse 8. Go up into the hills, bring down the lumber, and build the house. I don't know about you guys, but that doesn't sound like easy work. I picture Eric Warka and a few of his guys with hard hats on, carrying some, like, giant lumber trees. I don't know why I picture Eric work at construction. I guess that's what happens. But with hard hats on and like going down, maybe singing, hi-yo, hi-yo, off to work. Now, that's what my mind goes to. But you know, I have this phrase I wrote down in my Bible. Put on a hard hat and get to work. Take the time to put him first. Take the time, whatever it needs, make it happen. So you guys might be asking, why? Why should we put God first? That's the big arching question. Because you said some nice stuff, Eric. Like, yeah, that's a good point. But why does it matter? There's two reasons. One, God's worthiness. God is worth it. He deserves it. Let's give it to him. Real quick, because I'm running out of time. Just want to read Revelation 4:11. Our Lord and God, you are worthy to receive glory and honor and power because you have created all things, and because of your will, they exist and were created. He's worth it. He deserves it. We exist because of him, and he gives us life. That skit again says life is only found in Jesus. Like true abundant life, not breathing, but true life is knowing him. And having a relationship with him. Living for him. Secondly, we get a reward for it, believe it or not. In verse 12 it says, then the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. In verse 13, God responds with, I am with you. That's their reward. They get God. They get his presence. They get him with them. He is working with them. He's striving with them. He's building their life with them. We get God when we put him first. And that's the best gift we can ever have. So just to make it practical and applicable for you guys, because it's not a good sermon. I don't have a good sermon if it's not like, hey, do this. Here's something how you can transition and make this happen. It comes out, carve a time for God every single day. Make a date with God. I phrase it like that because you husbands out there, you make a date with your wife, you better follow up with it, right? Not like, I'm going to watch the game. The NBA Finals are on. I forgot about that, so we'll reschedule. I'll get to you later. You're like, you guys have a work appointment, a job. You're like, that meeting's whatever. I'll just sleep a little bit. No big deal. I'll miss that. No, like, you have an appointment. You go to it. Why is it different with God? Why do we take time? We're like, okay, I'm going to read my Bible from 7:15 to 7:45 in the morning. That's not me. I did not wake up that early. I try to, but it doesn't work. If I'm going to schedule that time, I want to make it that time because he deserves it. I'm not going to like shift it to wherever works, like wherever I can and let it be floating. But no, make it a date and say, God, I want you at this time. Remember what I said, the most important thing I will do today is spend time with the Lord. You guys do that. And I'm not going to say your life is going to be picture perfect. It's not the American dream. It's not going to be super easy. But God will move and he will do things. Some of you out there, you guys might not have God in your life at all. Maybe it's your first time at church. Maybe you don't consider yourself a Christian. For you, I just want to, again, talk about this. True life comes in Christ. Put him first in your life and amazing things will happen. He will move and lives will be changed. So right now, I'm going to ask the worship band to come up, and we have, it's time, a response time. We'll have some people around the room to pray. Maybe, you're like, I'm not putting God first. I need to put him first, or maybe I don't know God at all. How do I do this? What does this mean? Come pray with one of these people. They have a little name tag, or you can pray with me. I'd love to talk to you. For you other people, if you don't want prayer, but you do want to spend some time with the Lord, we have communion stations around where you can come and just reflect on what Christ has done for us by the body, the bread and the wine, and just reflecting on his sacrifice for us. So let me pray for us and then give it over to the band. God, we just thank you so much because you are good and that you do good things for us. You give us the best. So God, right now I pray for us as we are seeking you. I pray that we would put time to put you, we would make you first in our priorities, and that our lives would be changed for the good. We thank you. Amen.